It'd be wonderful if we could gather together as many as possible in these days. I'm sure many of us realize, I trust, that present tense now, we are living in the greatest pages ever of church history. Do you believe it? And I want to tell you, friend, it is good now, but we haven't got where God wants us to get. He's always seeking to take us from the good to the better, that he might take us on to the best. And in these days, I believe God wants us to share together something of the plans of God for these days and the preparation for these plans. God has revealed, he gave me a remarkable prophecy a few months ago for America, which I always check out with spiritual people, but I want to just share part of it, content that God has looked upon the world and has chosen out of all the nations in the world, one nation through which he wants to demonstrate what he can do when he finds a people who will say to God, I will. And that nation is not my nation of Britain, it is the United States of America. And with that comes great privilege and comes great responsibility. And one of the most vital things that you and I can do today is to get to know God as we've never known him before. So I'm so looking forward to the sharing of these days with you. If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, at John chapter 11? John chapter 11, I just want to share some thoughts from this wonderful story of the raising of Lazarus, because it is a very simple illustration of how the Lord Jesus deals with problems. If we are going to be used of God in his plans and his preparations, he wants the problems out of the way. And I'm sure most of us know the story, that a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And Jesus said that wherever the gospel was preached, that which this woman hath done shall be told for a memorial of her. And this day, on the 21st of March, 1976, is that scripture fulfilled in our ears. Because every act of worship is eternally remembered by God. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jesus never did any miracle to draw attention to himself or to attract crowds. There were 3 reasons why he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he gave the 3 reasons. Very same 3 reasons why we're gathered together this morning. He raised Lazarus that God might be glorified, and that Jesus might be glorified, and that his disciples might believe in him. And when the Lord got this news from Bethany, from those whom he loved, he did not do what you and I would probably have done, and that is rushed to respond to the cry for help. And that is why Jesus never had a failure. And I suggest to my heart and to your heart this morning, if we know Christ, that we make that one of our prayers, and we can get it to heaven right away. Lord, teach me to move only when I'm moved by God. It was not the need that ever initially moved Jesus. He says, I do nothing unless the Father shows me. The need was never the initiating factor. It was always the will of God. And 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Remember when he turned the water into wine, and Mary said, they've got no wine. And Jesus said, what's that to thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What did he mean? The moment for me to act has not yet been shown to me by God the Father. A few minutes later, the moment was shown, and Jesus turned the water into wine. Not when Mary tried to push him. A few pages later on, his brother said to him, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? All the crowds were there. He said, mine hour is not yet come. He did go to Jerusalem, not when his relatives tried to push him, but when God showed him. Why did he not move towards Bethany when he got the cry for help? For the very same reason, God hadn't showed him to go. Never expect Jesus to finish that which he never begins. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And in these days, God is seeking to bring us into a place, friends, where we really know, recognize the voice of God. There are so many Christians today that don't know the voice of God. It's a hit and miss kind of program. Here it is, Lord, I hope it's all right with you. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And in these glorious days of the greatest days of church history, God wants you and me to know his voice and to move with God. Not to be pushed by the need or by relatives, but to know the heritage of the children of God, which is to be led by the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus would not move at the risk of being misunderstood. And there will come times when you will be misunderstood, when you move only with God. But life is too short for it to be punctuated by spiritual failure, when God wants us to have continual spiritual success. Amen? Now, I invite you this morning to watch with me, very simply, how Jesus deals with this need. Perfect pattern. When the moment came when God showed him to move towards the area of the need, then and only then did he move. The disciples weren't too keen to go. That's why Thomas says later on in the chapter, rather sarcastically, well, let's go and die with him. The last time they'd been there, there'd been lots of problems. But Jesus reminds them that the safest place in the world is to be dead center of the will of God. The human mind may think that's a dangerous place to be, but the will of God is the safest place, even though it's in the place of what seems to be danger. And so the Lord moves towards the problem, and he's met by Sister Martha. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. And she said, yes, I know, in the last day. Isn't it interesting where Martha put her problem? She looks to the past and said, Lord, if only. And she stands on her spiritual tiptoes and says, never mind, Lord, one day it's going to be all right. Now, her problem wasn't 4 days ago, and her problem certainly wasn't in the last day. Her problem was present tense now. And so many people do that, don't they? We look to the past and say, oh, God, if only. If only I'd not made that mistake. If only I'd not sinned that sin. If only I'd not made that wrong decision. If only I'd not formed that wrong association. Oh, God, if only. And then sometimes, too, we stand on these same spiritual tiptoes and look to the future and say, God, I hope it's going to be better than this one day. When the need is not 4 days ago, and certainly not in the last day, but present tense, now. And Jesus did a wonderful thing because he's such a gloriously wonderful person. He had given her a promise, your brother shall rise again. I know on the last day. And then the Lord Jesus brought her attention from his promise to himself. Sometimes we can get so taken up with the promises we miss Jesus. And he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. What's your problem, Martha? Dead brother. What's the answer to a dead brother? Resurrection and life. And obviously Jesus says, well, that's just what I am. Present tense, now. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What's your problem? 4 days ago? 4 years ago? Friend, you just can't simply say, let's forget the past, because the Word of God says God requires that which is past, but there's only one person who can deal with the past, and that's God. Only the blood of Christ can deal with sins and failures of the past. But God's a great God of the present, and he comes to our hearts this morning, whatever the 4 days ago was, or 4 years, or whatever we anticipate for the future, and the Lord who stands in the midst of this church this morning says to you and to me, I am. But he wants Martha to get involved. He doesn't want just to listen to a good sermon. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Because the word of God says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's your need this morning, friend? What's your spiritual aspiration? Every one of us, including the preacher, has got a desperate need of God and the knowledge of God in these days, apart from dealing with our needs and our problems and our sins. And the Lord comes in all his resurrected power, and he says, I am, but do you believe it? Not for the person next to you. Do you believe it for yourself? You say, Campbell, you have no idea what my problem is. I'm not talking about how big the problem is. What God wants you to do this morning, my beloved friend, is see how gigantic Jesus is. Is your problem greater than a dead brother? Martha, do you believe it? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which you come into the world. Oh, very nice, but she didn't answer the question. Have you ever been asked a direct question by God, as perhaps he asked this morning, and we use lovely spiritual phraseology, but we dodge the issue, or am I the only one? It was a lovely testimony. Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who should come into the world. It proved one thing, that Martha was a Christian, because whoso confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. There's a time for testimony, and there's a time for 100% honesty. Do you believe, Martha, I can meet your need? And then she turns on her heel and goes back home. And leaves behind an unanswered question. I hope none of us will go home like that this morning. And leave behind an unanswered question to Jesus. I am. Friends, there are some of you, bless your heart, sitting here this morning, and God's brought you and God loves you, and you've got such mountains of the past, of the if-onlys. And the Lord Jesus comes, he says, I am. Are you confused? He says, I'm truth. Have you lost your way? He says, I'm the way. Don't you know Christ as Savior? He says, I'm your Savior. Are you lacking power? He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Everything is centered in himself, and he stands in his glorious resurrection power this morning and says, I am. But do you believe it? And she goes back home and she comes to Mary and says, Mary's here. He wants to see you. Now, I don't think I have any favoritism as far as Martha and Mary is concerned. I'll probably meet them both in heaven one day, and I don't want to get into trouble up there, all right? Now, I don't think... there are certain things in Mary I admire more than in Martha. I must confess that. But you see, when Martha comes to Mary and says, Mary, the Master's come and calleth for thee, she gets up and goes. Now, don't you think, friends, that Mary loved Jesus as much as Martha? I think so. Don't you think she longed to see him as much as Martha? Why didn't she go when Martha went? Simply, I believe she had learned the lesson taught by Jesus at the feet of himself. Mary, never move except you're moved by me. Don't be moved by mere human emotion. Because as soon as she got the word from Jesus, away she goes to meet him. And when she comes to the Lord Jesus, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Now, I think she said that with a completely different meaning to Martha, although they used the same words. I think Martha had a chip in her shoulder. Lord, why didn't you come when we sent for you? I think Mary's was completely different. I believe she meant, Lord, you know, if you had been there, it would have been impossible for death to invade your presence. Because Jesus was never at a funeral. When he came into contact with death, he grappled with its victim and raised it from the dead. Because he was resurrection and life. Greater than that mighty Samson there in that city surrounded by the Philistines. And at midnight, remember, Samson takes the gates of the city, not only the gates, but the pillars. He doesn't slither down a valley. He walks up a hill and puts the enemy to an open shame. But thank God, a greater than Samson is here who entered into death and defeated the power of death and came forth saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? I'm sure Mary believed it. Said, Lord, wouldn't have happened if you'd been there. And then the Lord says to her, where have you laid him? I am. Do you believe it? Where's your problem? And they said to Jesus, come and see. And the Lord says to us this morning, I am. Do you believe it? Where is it? How many of us are brave enough, willing enough to say to the Lord, Lord, come and see? That's going to bring him near, you know. Some may say, Lord, it's in my life, it's in my heart, it's in my mind, it's in my body, it's in my marriage, it's in my business. Where is it? Pinpoint it this morning, friend. Pinpoint it. Where is it? Why don't you say to the Lord, Lord, please, come and see. And Jesus wept. Why? Oh, certainly there is the realm in which he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But I believe the thing that Jesus made Jesus weep there in Bethany is the very same thing that makes them weep today. And it was the unbelief of the believers. Twice the statement is used, he groaned in spirit. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that this man had not died? Jesus again groaning in spirit. The thing that hurts the master more than anything else on earth, at least one of the greatest things I believe, is unbelief in the heart of those he saved. Breaks his heart. Have you ever said something to somebody you love and you can tell by the very look on their face they don't believe you? You ever been in that circumstance? Remember how you felt? Broke his heart. Still does. Never mind, he'd been asked to come to the problem. And he comes into the sepulcher and he comes right to the location of the problem. But there's only one obstacle. There's a stone between Jesus and the problem. So Jesus turns around and says, take away the stone. In other words, expose it. I am. Do you believe it? Where is it? Expose it. Lord, don't do that. Have you forgotten he's been dead for 4 days? We're living in a time, friend, where God, in his gracious love, because his character can never change, and for the outworking of all his purposes in these last days, do you know what he's doing? If you've been walking with God, and sure many of you have, you've known this, I've known it in my heart, even not many hours ago, things I didn't know about, and God said, expose it. That's sometimes where the crunch comes. Lord, yes, I believe you are. Oh, here's my need. Expose it. And we keep the stone there. Now, Jesus would not move to solve that problem until the stone was taken away. I suppose if we'd stood at some distance from that burial place of Lazarus, it would have been very difficult to detect that it was a tomb, because that stone camouflaged perfectly. And friends, we can camouflage our lives by praise, by some outward show. We can camouflage our lives so many ways, and yet behind the stone have a deep problem which interferes with our getting to know God and being the instruments that God is looking for in America today to use for His glorious purpose. That stone may be a stone of pride or self-righteousness or fear of the consequences. Whatever prevents us from exposing our need to the Lord and making restitution that's necessary is the stone which stops us being what God wants us to be. And while they're hesitating and the Lord can't understand their hesitancy, He said, "Didn't I say to you, if you'd only trust me, you'd see the glory of God? If you'd only trust me, if you'd only obey me, take away the stone, expose it." I was once preaching in a town called Rotorua, New Zealand. In one of the meetings, there was a prominent businessman in the town. The next day, he went down to the police station. He said, "I've got something to confess." He said, "I was riding in a taxi 2 or 3 months ago. I found a large sum of money, and I put it in my pocket and didn't hand it in to you." And the police said, "Well, why are you telling us now?" He said, "I want to be right with God." And the police inspector said, "If that's reported, you're in trouble, friend. You know that, don't you?" He said, "Yes, I know, but I must be right with God." And strange as it may seem, that loss was never reported. As they looked through the records, and the police chief said, "Well, what shall we do with you?" He said, "Tell you what to do. You bring that sum of money here and add a fifth to it." You must have read the Levitical law somewhere down the line. "And we'll give it to some charity." He did that, and God took hold of that businessman and used him for His glory as He never used him before. I was walking home one night from our town in the north of England, winter's evening. As I walked along, I saw this man. I had seen him in the church that night. And he's walking up and down this great big house, standing back in its grounds. And I said, "Good night, sir." And he stopped me in the way. He said, "You know, it'll cost me to get right with God." I said, "No, sir." He said, "I'll have to sell that home of mine. Money's involved." I said, "Sir, if you had 2 homes like that, I'd tell you to sell them both. But get right with God. Good night." I wasn't back in that town for years. I thought, I wonder where that man is. I was so glad to find he wasn't in that house. I tracked him down, and he was in a better one. And in the basement of that house, many young people were coming to know Christ. Listen, friends, oh, I want God to burn this into my heart and into your hearts this morning. What cannot God do in His unlimited power in these last days if He can find your life and my life completely open to God and to men? Take away the stone. Expose it. When the Lord said, "If you'd only trust me, you'd see the glory of God." Oh, the Holy Ghost tells me right now, in the congregation, up there in the balcony, and up there in that section of the balcony, and down in the center, and sprinkled over here, and some over here, there are stones that God once rolled away, not to condemn you, to bless you. And I don't need to do the Holy Ghost's work. You know, and He knows. And there's sometimes we need a extra little bit of help from God to say, "Lord, please help me. I want to roll it away." God says, "You put your hand out and start the rolling, and I'll be behind you." But He's not going to roll it away for us, friend. Our beloved brother, whom I dearly love in the Lord, the first time I met him, within 5 minutes my heart was knit to him, interwoven in the Holy Ghost with my beloved brother, Pastor Blair. He's been telling us this morning about his beloved mother, anticipating entering the glory this week. Friends, listen, if you were going to enter the glory this week, would there be a stone not rolled away? And then they rolled it away. And
And the stench of death comes from that tomb to all those that are standing around. But never mind. There's an exposed problem. There's Jesus, the one mediator between God and man. There's Jesus. There's nothing between the problem and himself. Now he can deal with it, thank God, as he can deal with every need in this church. It will only go the same way. I am. Do you believe it? Where is it? Expose it. You like to look inside? Not too pleasant a sight. And yet that decaying body is a Bible picture of a person who's never come to Christ. Awful. The Bible talks about people who've never committed their lives to Christ, repented of their sin and believed that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible says we're just like the corpse of Lazarus, we're dead. And without Christ is to be without God, and to be without God is to be without hope. We could turn around and say to Martha and Mary, did Lazarus go to the synagogue very much? Not too often. Well, let's see. And they put him on a stretcher, take him in and out of the synagogue twice every Sunday, but he's still very dead. Was he ever baptized that away or that away? He wasn't. Let's try that. And all he gets is wet. What does he need, friend? What does a dead person need? He needs life. And Jesus said, I'm life. What does Lazarus need? He needs Christ. What does he need? He needs to be born again. Thank God for the transforming work. When a person comes and Jesus says, I'm resurrection life. Do you believe it? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Where's your problem? Oh, here it is, Lord, my life without Christ and without hope. Roll away the stone. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. With that cry, and looking to Christ, Christ gives life. Blessed be his name. So to an exposed problem, Jesus says the word, and his words have spirit and life. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. All because the problem had been exposed to the Son of God. I hear him saying to numbers of hearts in this church this morning, come forth. Can't come forth until you roll away the stone. Can't roll away the stone until you locate the problem. Can't locate the problem until you believe he can do it. Can't believe he can do it unless you believe that he is. And out comes a Lazarus. He's got life, but he hasn't got too much liberty, has he? Can't even give much of a testimony. He can't get his mouth through the clothes. He can't do much for God because his hands are all bound, and he can't walk too far in the will of God because his feet are bound. Like many Christians today, oh, they got life, they got a testimony, but they got no liberty. Bound. Many people are bound today. They're bound by fear. They're bound by unbelief. They're bound by sinful habits. They're bound by contact with spiritism and so forth. Bound. What is a bondage? The Word of God says, by whom a man is overcome, by that is he brought into bondage. A bondage is something that goes like this. It's the old routine. Sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. They not only need forgiveness, they've got something like a rope around them. They need the Lord to liberate them. I was once praying for somebody who was bound with a particular habit, and the Lord gave me a picture of a rope around this person with a slip knot. Many times it felt, here comes the altar. And the Lord said to those standing around, you loose them and let them go. Jesus hadn't put the grave clothes on. He didn't take them off. But he said to those that are standing around, to a Lazarus who's just been born again, loose them. And I thank God for the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus to loosen those that are bound, who are ready to expose the problem. And say, Lord, the last time was the last time. And friends, there's a liberated Lazarus in that wonderful picture in the next chapter. There he is. And he's sitting at the table having fellowship with Jesus. He can hear his voice speaking to him day by day. This is where God is seeking to take you and me in greater dimension. Fellowship with God and fellowship with his beloved Son. And where there are stones not rolled away, it interferes with the fellowship. And you lose out and he loses out. 4 days ago? Last day? I am. Do you believe it? Where's your need? Come and see. Expose it to Jesus. Come forth. Listen. And let him go. Let's pray. We thank you, blessed, blessed Lord Jesus, that you're not far distant this morning, but here in our very midst. Standing outside life, some have got stones rolled over them, Lord, but coming in your grace and your love, longing that they should step into a new knowledge of yourself and the sheer thrill of fellowship with Christ. Lord, help us to be honest before you. Help us to see you, Father, not as someone who's an austere God, but someone whose very character is love. Just as I'm bowed and just before I hand back to Pastor, do you believe the Lord's the answer to your need this morning? Don't you want to get rid of the guilt of these past things? Wouldn't you love to go home today and say, oh God, thank God that's dealt with? He can do it, you know. Do you believe it? If you haven't done it during the preaching, he says to you now, where is it? Where's your problem? Would you voice it to him inaudibly, but would you voice it to him? Oh God, it's my heart, my life, my marriage, whatever it is. Lord, here it is. Would you ask him to come and see? And you see what you'll have to do, friend. You'll have to expose it. He that covereth his sins will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Expose it. Expose it to the Lord. Name it as what it is. In your heart, turn from it. Say, oh God, I don't want this. And you'll find Jesus standing there when you roll away the stone. And he'll say the word that gives life. He'll say the word that gives liberty. And then you too can in greater ways enjoy fellowship with Jesus.